With that, I guess I can say what I usually do about test time, which is turn with me if you will. Now, here's where I'm gonna depart a little bit. You could turn with me if you will to chapter 32 of the book of Devarim or Deuteronomy. That's where this week's Torah portion begins. It's called Ha'azinu, and it's literally Ha'azinu Hashemayim. Give ear, O heavens. And I'll speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. This is the song that Moshe sings literally on the very eve of his death. And it's the second time that we have a song attributed to Moshe. So that's why we play the song of Moses. We don't know the tune necessarily for this one, but we do know the words because they're listed. And they literally comprise the entire Torah portion this week, which is only a chapter long. Which is part of the reason, that and the fact that, of course, as I mentioned, this is, by our reckoning, the end of Yom Kippur. So we're going to talk about some of the traditional readings, and they do seem to fit really well, of course, for Yom Kippur. Let me just kind of outline what they are. One of them, interestingly enough, that I may talk about tomorrow, but I hadn't planned on doing tonight, was Leviticus chapter 18. And that is the one that, among other things, spends a lot of time talking about the forbidden sexual relationships, which is kind of an interesting choice as a traditional reading for Yom Kippur. But maybe it makes sense because certainly one of the themes of Yom Kippur is repentance, making teshuvah, and that's perhaps one of the kinds of things that people would traditionally associate with making the need to make teshuva from and to repent from and so forth. The other one, and the one that I'm going to start with, is from Isaiah, the prophet, chapter 57. So, here's where I'll say it again. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 57. We'll go to verse 14 to start. And I won't read the entire section here. It's about a chapter or so. It runs from 57:14 through 58:14. And it's a, you'll see why it's an interesting portion. It says, "One shall say, heap it up, prepare the way. Take the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is set apart, Kadosh, holy. I dwell in the high and lofty, holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not forever contend, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would fail before me, and the souls which I have made for the iniquity of his covetousness. I was angry and struck him. I hid and was angry, and he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. I've seen his ways and will heal him. I'll also lead him, restore comforts to him and to his mourners." And then it goes on to talk about peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says Yahuwah, and I will heal him. So that's how the portion begins. And, of course, obviously, that's where the Yom Kippur reference is. It's a time of coming back, of understanding what we've done wrong, taking a look back. And, of course, I like to sometimes, it's half-hearted, but in my years in the corporate world, this made a lot of sense to me. It's a time that we might call the annual review, where an employee sits down with his manager or his boss or his boss's boss's boss, or maybe with the Almighty, and gets some feedback. What'd you do right? What'd you do wrong? What needs improvement? What isn't going to happen anymore? We pray, and what do we need to get fixed up relationship-wise, not just with our fellow man, but, of course, with our Creator as well. So all of those are the kind of things that are literally the, I won't say meat and potatoes of Yom Kippur, because it's a day of afflicting our spirits, our souls, nefshim in the Hebrew. A lot of us have done that. And, of course, there's some pretty interesting, I guess you'd say, sanctions in there. We're told that you'd better do this. This is really important. And Yom Kippur, by just about any standard, is considered to be the most set apart, the holiest day of the year. So with that in mind, I think it is appropriate that we begin to close out the time with this particular reading. And as I get into chapter 58, you'll see exactly where it is that so much of what the prophet had to say is apropos for this day of Yom Kippur. And then, of course, looking forward to the remainder of the fall feasts and the time of Sukkot. The study Bible for chapter 58 says, you know, there's different kinds of fasting. How about the kind of fasting that pleases Elohim? So let me start. This is chapter 58. By the way, the last verse of 57 is interesting too. And I didn't read this, but I'll take a run at 58 with this verse. There is no peace, says Mael, for the wicked. Some of you have probably heard that expression. It's a standard colloquialism, particularly in the American South. No peace for the wicked. And that is exactly what this says. All right, chapter 58. Again, back to the idea of fasting for those that do fast for Yom Kippur. Now remember, the scripture literally says, afflict your nefesh. And it doesn't specifically tell us how to do that. Of course, traditionally, that's how it's been done. Oftentimes, people will not only fast from food, but from water as well. And I know from experience, that's a heck of a lot harder. Fasting for a day without food is, honestly, after you've done it quite a few times, it's no big deal anymore. But going all day without water, by the time we get to the sundown time frame, water is a good thing. And a necessary thing. We can't go nearly without water as long as we can without food. So when it comes to afflicting your nefesh, I do tend to at least personally think, I can respond personally. Going without water for me is a lot more difficult, and that comes a lot closer to afflicting. But the portion here is pointing out, look, there's more to fasting than that. Cry aloud, it says, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet or shofar, tell my people their transgression, and tell the house of Yaakov their sins. Yet they seek me daily. They delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their Elohim, they ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and yet you take no notice? And that's a really good question, if we ever get the impression that that might be the case. I do tend to think he does know, obviously. And more importantly, that he does take notice. But sometimes we don't get the feedback. Well, the prophet says this, in fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day, to make your voice heard on high. Is this the fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to Yahuwah? Is this not the fast that I have chosen, he asked. Now these again are the words in red that the prophet is speaking on behalf of the Most High. So here's the fast he says I've chosen. To loose, that's L-O-O-S-E, loose the bounds, the bonds of wickedness. To undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? And that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out. When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of Yahuwah shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and Yahuwah will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, Hineni, here am I. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be like the noonday. Yahuwah will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought. Strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Now, here are the last two verses of the Haftorah portion that goes with this week. And these I have highlighted because I think when it comes to an understanding of not just this Sabbath, but indeed all of his set-apart days, including the weekly Sabbaths, this is a verse that almost, it pays to bring it to remembrance, perhaps to commit it to memory. If you turn away your foot from doing the Sabbath, from doing your pleasures, let me make sure I understand and point out what this is talking about. In other words, a lot of us, especially if we've raised kids and we've tried to teach them about the Sabbath. I know that in any number of families, whether it's Orthodox Jewish families that I've talked to, kids growing up, oh, you know, Sabbath was boring. Sabbath was a dreaded day. We didn't like Sabbath. I remember, of course, Sun God Day, and we had similar kinds of dread about getting dressed up and going off to that one, even though we didn't realize it really wasn't the Sabbath. But there are similar, I guess, emotional burdens that we have. So it's all about making sure we do the right thing on the Sabbath. Oh, where in Isaiah are we? We're at chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. Last two verses in chapter 58, verses 13 and 14 at this point. So the key here is to understand what Sabbath is all about. And he's already said, you know, hey, when it comes to fasting, ask yourself, is this the fast that I've chosen? There's other ways. Other things we can do. Doesn't mean that we're not supposed to do those things, like avoiding food on a fast, but it does mean there's more to it. And then it says this about the general concept of Sabbath. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, in other words, you don't walk in obedience, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, though, and you instead call the Sabbath a delight, the set-apart day of Yahuwah, you call it honorable. And you shall honor him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, not speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in Yahuwah. And he says, in turn, if you will, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Yaakov, your father. The mouth of Yahuwah has spoken. So I think in particular, on a day like this one, when we have fasted or afflicted our nefesh in whatever way and are trying to at least understand what it is that he asks of us, what it is that he has to show us during this time of the fall feast. That's always one of my continual prayers for the feast times. Show us the things you have for us to know and to learn this this year, this feast, this Moed, Abba. And that is, of course, my continued prayer for all of us, that he is showing us and will continue to show us during this season what he has for us to know and to understand and to do and to learn. And then we can delight ourselves in him. And the blessings are clear, and they're outlined right here. And it says, the mouth of Yahuwah has spoken. So with that, let's turn briefly to the other place. It's just a couple of verses, and it's just a couple pages on down in most of the English Bibles, too. Micah, the prophet Micah. Here we go. Chapter 7, verses 18 through 20. Now, this is actually the end of the short book of the prophet Micah. Says this, who is an El like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever. Because he delights in mercy, he will again have compassion on us and will subdue our torahlessness, our iniquities. And here's the verse that, of course, for those of you that have ever done the service, and a lot of times on the time of Yom Kippur, different traditions will do it on different days, but generally during this time of the fall feast, people will go out and gather pebbles, or in some cases bread, throw it upon the waters. But the idea is to cast our sins to where they're remembered no more, as it was into the deepest parts of the ocean. There's a couple verses that make a similar metaphor, but this is one of them. You, it says, will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our father, our fathers, from days of old. So that ends at least the part of the Haftorah that I wanted to speak about. Before we even get started into Song of Moses, number 2, the final Song of Moses in Scripture. And again, that's in Deuteronomy or Devarim chapter 32. We're getting within one Torah portion now of the end of the entire cycle. And I've already read the first verse. It's called Ha'azinu because it says Ha'azinu Ha'ashamayim. Give ear, O heavens, and I'll speak. And let the earth, Haaretz, hear the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, and the small rain upon the tender grass, and as the showers upon the herb. for I will proclaim the name of Yahuwah. And I'm going to read it correctly because that's one of those things. If you're going to proclaim his name, it seems kind of silly to me to proclaim it. I will proclaim the name of the name or the name of the Lord or the name of anything else that's not what it says. It says, for I will proclaim the name of Yahuwah, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh in the Hebrew. Ascribe you greatness unto our El, the rock, Hatzur. The Hebrew word there that's used is Zur, rock. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, an Elohim of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and right is he. Now, I'm going to pause at this one, because this is kind of fascinating for several reasons. In the English version that I'm looking at, yeah, it is capitalized. The rock capitalized. Now, you're going to see in here, we're going to see other places where the same word is not capitalized, and by context, we know there's a contrast being made. But that word rock is particularly poignant in that Moshe is now giving the final part of his final speech, and it's not even going to be spoken. He's singing it at this point. If we remember why it is that he's not going to go into the land. He is going to die rather than lead people into the land. He's going to he is going to be allowed to see the land, as we know, but he's not going to go in. And the reason was because he didn't pay the rock the proper respect. Literally. He wasn't listening. He should have known better. He was told to speak to the rock. And he didn't. He struck it. Not once, but twice. And that's what cost him. Literally, it cost him his life. It cost him the thing that arguably was probably at the top of his, what would you say now, bucket list to do, to lead people into the land. And he didn't. He failed. So it's really poignant that he is now in humility, referencing the fact that he gets it. The rock, his work is perfect. His ways are all justice, an Elohim of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and right is he. Moshe is completely, at this point, understanding and accepting. Is corruption his? No. His children is the blemish, a generation crooked and perverse. Do you thus requite Yahuwah, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he your father that's gotten you? Has he not made you and established you? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father. He'll declare to you. Your elders, they'll tell you. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the children of men, he set the borders of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. So we are talking here about the fact that as they go into the land, yes, by lot, they've drawn, and depending upon the size of the tribes and the census that we went through at the end of Numbers, that's where the borders are going to be set. And when they go in, they will have those borders. For the portion of Yahuwah, though, here's a contrast, is his people, Yaakov, the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, in the waste, a howling wilderness. He encompassed him, he cared for him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirs up her nest, hovering over her young, spreading abroad her wings, taking them, bearing them on her pinions. That's what Yahuwah did. Yahuwah alone led him. There was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, and he did eat the fruit of the field. He made him to suck honey out of the crag and oil out of the flinty rock. There's that word again, Zur. Not capitalized because, obviously in this context, talking about a physical rock. Curd of kine, milk of sheep, fat of lambs, rams of the breed of Bashan, he-goats with the kidney fat of wheat and of the blood of the grape. You drank foaming wine. But, basically, Jeshurun, and y'all, another reference to the people of Yaakov, waxed fat, kicked. You did wax fat. You did grow thick. You did become gross. And they, you all, essentially he, in this instance, metaphorically, he forsook the Elohim who made him. And he condemned the rock, the Zur, Yeshuato. The Zur, Yeshuato. Okay, we recognize the root in there. Yeshua, Shu, Yeshuato, the rock of his salvation. They roused him to jealousy. The rock, capitalized, he, the creator, with strange so-called Elohim. With abominations, they provoked him. They sacrificed to demons, no gods, gods they didn't even know, new gods that came up of late, which your fathers didn't even bother to fear. of the Zur, the rock that begot you, you were unmindful. You forgot the Elohim who bore you. And Yahuwah saw, and he spurned because of the provoking of his sons and daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I'll see what their end will be. For they're a very froward generation, children in whom there's no faithfulness. They have roused me to jealousy with a no God. They've provoked me with their vanities. I'll rouse them then to jealousy with a no people. And I will provoke them with a vile nation. Now, what's interesting, of course, is this is one of these places where I contend we see multiple fulfillments. And we saw it then. We saw it as was written about during the time of Shaul in particular, after the time of the Mashiach. The idea of the Gentiles, a bunch of pagans, who would essentially begin to return. Now, many of them, of course, were out of those 10 lost tribes, but they were a no people. They were people who had forsaken him and been booted out, shellacked, sent away. And the idea here is that's one of the fulfillments. I think we're still going to see another one, a no people that will provoke his people to jealousy, just as he was provoked, a vile nation. Sometimes I wonder, folks, looking at the news, is the United States among those vile nations? Are we talking about an entire world that would fit into the category of a vile nation? Arguably so. Anyway, he says, for a fire is kindled in my nostril, burns into the depths of the netherworld, and devours the earth with her produce, sets ablaze the foundations of the mountains. I will heap evils upon them. He promises, I'll spend my arrows upon them. The wasting of hunger, the devouring of the fiery bolt, bitter destruction, the teeth of beasts I'll send upon them, with the venom of the crawling things of the dust. Without, the sword will bereave, and within, in the chambers, terror, slaying both young men and virgin, the suckling, along with the man of gray hairs. In other words, everybody, without respect to age and sex. I thought I would make an end of them. I'd make their memory cease from among men. Were it not, though, that I dreaded the enemy's provocation, lest their adversary should misdeem and say, our hand is exalted, not Yahuwah is the one that's done all of this. And if you remember, that was the argument that Moshe made, too. And we remember the story. For it says, they're a nation void of counsel. There's no understanding in them. Now, here again, I pause. I look back and say, here's another one of these places. This all is ever so apropos, because it not only strikes at the heart of those that I'm sure were listening and hearing the song then, they recognized some of this, but the same lament, the same argument would apply against, well, the whole world today, but in particular, a United States that's forgotten him, a North American continent, and multiple nations. You name it, folks. This applies now. They're a nation void of counsel, no understanding in them. If they were wise, they'd know this. They would understand this. They would discern what was going to happen, their latter end. For crying out loud, it basically goes on. I added that part, but you know what I'm saying. How should one chase 1,000, two put 10,000 to flight, unless their Zur, their rock, had given them over, and Yahuwah had delivered them up? Now here's the verse where we see some a Rashi comment about the fact that the same word is used, and we know it's different. For their rock, their Zur, is not our rock. They're not the same. Very different. And by the way, in this context, it's important to remember that word Zur also can have the root word, a related understanding. It can mean the Creator. And if you think about it in English, in this context, rock does mean the Creator, right? For their rock is not as our, capital R, rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is the vine of Sodom, the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, clusters that are bitter. Their wine is the venom of serpents, the cruel poison of asps. Is this not laid up in store with me, sealed up in my treasures? Vengeance is mine, he says, and recompense, against the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that are to come upon them shall make haste. When it happens, it'll happen fast and suddenly, and it'll be, without turning back. For Yahuwah will judge his people, and he will repent himself for his servants. When he sees that their stay is gone, there's none remaining, shut up or at large, and it said, where? Just tell me, where are these so-called gods? The rock, the alleged rock, at least, in whom they trusted. who ate the fat of their sacrifices. Oh, really? Did he? Did they? Drink the wine of their drink offering? Well, let them rise up then and help you. Let them be your protection. See now, he says, that I, even I, am he. There is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I've wounded and I heal. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I whet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine adversaries, and I will recompense them that hate me. I'll make my arrows drink with blood, drunk even with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, with the blood of the slain and the captives from the long-haired heads of the enemy. Sing aloud, O you nations of his people, for he does avenge the blood of his servants, and he does render vengeance to his adversaries, and does make expiation for the land of his people. And then it says, Moshe came and he spoke all the words of this song in the ears of the people. He, along with Hoshea, son of Nun. And when Moshe was done speaking or singing all of these words to all Israel, then he said to them, set your heart unto all the words which I testify against you this day, that you may charge your children therewith to observe to do all the words of this Torah. Now, you know the word there in English, they translate it as law. All right, there's more to it. How is a song law? No, the song, folks, is instruction. The reason it's in the form of a song is so that it can be taught to his children's 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 children, as these people were listening and hearing, and indeed to ours, too. It's instruction, and it's one of the most memorable kinds of instruction. It's a song. This is no vain thing for you, he says, because it's your life. And through this thing you will prolong your days upon the land that you go over the Jordan to possess. Now, for the rest of us, as we listen to it and recognize that, we've seen fulfillments of this in the past, I believe and thoroughly contend that we will see, and may we live to see the fulfillments in the future. One way or the other, though, we'll see it. There's more of this to come. And we know that there is a regathering to come, too. So may we be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming upon the earth and to be regathered in what lies ahead, into his rest, into his land, into this great return. Well, at this point it says, Moshe hears from Yahuwah directly. And Yahuwah spoke to him and he said, that self-same day. Now, that's an interesting word, too. That self-same day. I have a note in the margins that say that's an unusual turn of phrase in Scripture, and it generally is used to mark the end of an era or the end of a particular time of a particularly important patriarch. And in particular, in this case, we see three of them. We have Noah, we have Abraham, and we have the Exodus. And here now is the end of the Exodus and the end of Moshe. And the words in the Hebrew are Be'atzem Hayom Hatzeh. That same day. Not just this day, but that same day. Again, a change of, if you will, an age, a new age, and a new period. We're going to see the time of Joshua, and we're going to see the end of the Torah proper, and we're going to see the people going across the Jordan, and we'll see the history that follows as they enter, and at least in part, begin to take the land. So, what did Yahuwah say to Moshe that self-same day? Get up unto this mountain of Abarim, unto Mount Nebo, in the land of Moab, over against the river Jericho. Behold, take a look at, in other words, the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for possession. And you'll die there, and die in the mount where you go up, and be gathered unto your people, just as Aaron your brother died in Mount Hor and was gathered unto his people. And he's reminded again, because you trespassed against me in the midst of the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. For you shall, in fact, see the land from afar off, but you will not go there into the land which I give to the B'nai Israel. So thus, folks, ends literally the almost the Torah, and the life of Moshe and the end of the Exodus. And next week we'll talk about the Vezot HaBraka. This is the blessing. And the blessing, of course, is the final parsha in the book of Devarim and in the Torah.